Hello, everyone. How are you today? Well, we are continuing in our series on the language of faith. And last week, I told you that Tim would be teaching today. And today's topic is the topic of freedom. You were free to come today, but I was not free to not teach today. You're free to leave today, but you will not be free from the consequences of those that will restrain you as you try to leave those. No, I'm just joking. I was just off on my calendar. Tim teaches next week. He goes, great job today. P.S. You're still teaching next week. I'm like, okay. Man, it's good to be here. If you're new to Door of Hope, I'm Josh. I'm one of the pastors here. Glad that you're here. We are continuing in this series that I'm extremely excited about. And this series is derived from what I believe is a Western loss of language. And the loss of language in our society plays itself out in a very profound way in what it means for us to be Christians, because the entire Christian faith is dependent upon a very particular and unique vocabulary, a vocabulary that separates who we are and creates our identity in Jesus. And apart from that vocabulary, we actually can't understand what it means to be Christians. And so last week we considered this primary word, a word that's so definitive for us as Christians, that we are called believers, and that word was faith. That God has called us by His Spirit to His Son, and He has freed us from the slavery of sin to say yes to the yes that He has already uttered over us in Christ Jesus. It is by faith that we have been saved, to the grace that comes to us from God. But today, I want to talk to you about a word that is incredibly misunderstood, and I would argue extremely abused in our society, and it is important for us as Christians to be able to define it from a biblical perspective rather than allowing the definitions of the world to redefine our interpretation of what it means to be followers, and the word is liberty or freedom. I have often said that if the gospel is anything, it is a gospel of freedom. Because we believe, as Christians, that God alone is free. When I say that God is sovereign, I would argue that I am simply saying that He is free. That He has no ruler over Him. That He alone has the ability to define His own terms. But here's the thing, is that even God's freedom rests within the boundaries of His own character, His own personhood, His own purposes, His own plans. And so for us to understand the word freedom, I think it'd be important to begin with just a simple definition, the dictionary definition of freedom. I think there's many definitions, but I think the two that are often drawn, that we draw culturally from, is the idea that we're exempt from external authority. Nobody can tell me what to do. This is actually another word for anarchy. And anarchy is never proven to be a very reliable way of living. I don't know, do you guys remember the world trade meetings in Seattle in the 90s. Do you guys remember that? I lived in Seattle when that happened. My wife, Darcy, worked at actually a company that's here in Portland, this company called Twist. They had opened a store downtown, and when the riots happened, there were all these anarchists that came in to basically demonstrate against consumerism. One of the most famous photos from that demonstration was an anarchist wearing, you know, the bandana around his face, throwing a rock through the window of a downtown store, which that happened. Darcy and all the workers had to lock the front doors. People threw rocks at the window, but the kid's throwing a rock, and he's you know, demonstrating against consumerism while he wears his Nike tennis shoes. And it became this paradoxical moment in which the concept of freedom, the right to do whatever I want, became debunked by the demonstration that we're not as free as we think we are, and that true freedom always requires real boundaries. Exempt from external authority is not freedom, at least not from a biblical perspective, and that's really what we're here to discover today. It's not the ability to do whatever I want whenever I want to do it, which is another way of defining freedom. Able to do something at will. I'm free to choose. I'm free to choose. I think it's interesting because our country's built upon this concept of freedom of speech, but even that is false. You may be free to say whatever you like, but you're not free from the consequences of what you say. You can't go into an airport and jokingly say, "I've got a bomb." Like, that's not funny, and you will be arrested, I promise you. And yet, we can exercise that freedom. It's so funny the way our nation works. We can exercise that freedom, you know, in music. We can say whatever we want. We can, you know, you think of NWA and their famous song "F the Police," and it's all about killing cops. You can say that, but you can't actually walk up to a police officer and tell him you're going to kill him without getting arrested. And so, even our own understanding of our laws is often confused, and it's biased, and it's subjective, dependent upon who's judging what is being said, is it not? Aren't these often debates that are happening all around us? I think that every freedom, every true freedom, is always dependent upon law. It's always dependent upon law. It's dependent upon boundaries. I am free to walk, but I am dependent upon the law of gravity to do so. Because life and the world is built upon absolutes, and our freedoms are freedoms that work within the parameters of those absolutes. Now, here's a great illustration of the way that I like to think about my freedom, my limited freedom, and it is real freedom, and it is true freedom, but it is freedom within limitations, within parameters. And I think a good illustration is that of a cruise ship. Now, I hate cruise ships, so nothing about it sounds free to me because it sounds really confining. But you think about it. I mean, it's a good example. Cruise ship going from New York to London, they're massive. They're like, I used to work for Princess Cruises. I know how big they are. They're just really, I look like Gopher from The Love Boat when I worked for them. I actually worked for them. I wore the sea witch tie, the blue sweater vest, white pants, white shoes, white shirt. And I felt no freedom in that. But I think about the concept of a cruise ship. It's going from point A to point B. You can't change the trajectory of the trip. But on the ship, there's this tremendous amount of, there's levels, and there's like, on the bigger ones, like you have like multiple theaters, multiple shows, food that you can eat 24/7, I mean, decks where it's like it's just endless meals. Like, the one thing you will not have the freedom from is that you will not have the freedom to not gain weight, because you will gain like 15 pounds on every cruise. Because it's just, but you have all this freedom to go wherever you want on the ship, but you're still going to go, you're still going to end up where you're going to end up. You're still confined ultimately to that vessel by which you exercise that freedom. And I think that life in many ways is like that. But how do we define liberty as Christians, as followers of Jesus? And how does the Bible define liberty? And I would say, when the Bible speaks of liberty, a prior bondage is always implied. When we look to the Old Testament and we consider how liberty is described, or how freedom is described, you think of the most basic tale that we have in the Old Testament, the most foundational tale, and that is of Israel's slavery to Egypt. And God says, "Set my people what? Free." Now, was he asking Pharaoh to set the people free to do whatever they want. It was a freedom from the tyranny of a bad ruler that they might enter into the covenantal slavery of one who actually would give them fulfillment and purpose and meaning and joy and privilege. But it was a privilege that was dependent upon their covenant loyalty, their binding themselves to Yahweh. It's interesting because God sets Israel free. He takes them out of slavery, but that's not the end of the story, is it? Yes, he brings them across the sea. Yes, he shows himself in this miraculous and powerful way. But the issue at stake was not simply to get out of Egypt. The purpose was to get into the promised land. And Israel's dilemma was they got out of slavery, but that slavery wasn't replaced with covenantal loyalty to Yahweh, and therefore they got out, but they didn't get in, at least not that first generation. And their wilderness experience rivaled the pain of Egypt because of their refusal to obey. They did not live according to the law that could the only law that could bring freedom, which was the law of covenantal loyalty to Yahweh. And I think that this is interesting because liberty from that biblical perspective means a happy state of having been released from servitude for a life of enjoyment and satisfaction that was not possible before. But the Bible from cover to cover shows that our deepest satisfaction, our greatest wants, our most insatiable longings can only be satisfied when we do what it is that we were created to do, when we live according to the law of existence, and that is worship Yahweh. When we give ourselves to the one who has given us life, and if we were made for him, then we will not be satisfied till we are right with him. That's what the Old Testament declares. Liberty is from slavery to powers that oppose God for the fulfillment of his claims upon one's life. That's the Old Testament perspective. Liberty is not one's own achievement in the scripture, but the free gift of grace when we look at the theological implications of liberty. Yes, scripture does use it in the secular sense of being set free from slavery, a nation, but the theological concept behind liberty is the more profound and more important aspect of it. And it's something that God and God alone gives. So what I want us to consider is freedom in a few different facets. Freedom as a gift, freedom as it abides in truth, freedom is a decision, that freedom is slavery, that freedom is discipline, and ultimately that freedom is service. So beginning with this idea that freedom is a gift, if we can go to the next slide yet. So first of all, when we come to the New Testament, we have to see that Jesus is in the ultimate essence, the liberator, the one who brings freedom. In fact, Christ's public ministry begins with his own declaration of Isaiah 61:1, that he is the fulfillment of that Old Testament promise, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Jesus comes and declares that he is arrived to set those who are enslaved free. He proclaims it and he accomplishes it. But the problem is that Jesus as a liberator was misunderstood by his own people because they didn't want liberation from what Jesus came to liberate them from, which was their sin. They wanted liberation from the government that was controlling them and hindering their freedom as God's chosen people. They wanted Jesus to be a liberator by the sword, but Jesus actually brings freedom to the world by himself becoming a slave. Once again, the paradox. And I think this is so powerful because here's Jesus in the temple, and he takes the scroll and he reads from Isaiah 61:1, and standing before them is their liberation, but they misunderstood the liberation. And I think that this is often the misunderstanding that we ourselves have, is that freedom is not a right, it's a gift. Our freedom as Christians. This is the thing, is what Scripture declares over us is that we were dead in our sin and trespasses. And freedom begins with the work of God on our behalf through Jesus. Now, here's the issue, is that it's difficult for us to think of freedom as a gift and not think of it as a right. But what the Scripture declares is that we are incapable of saving ourselves, that we are incapable of liberating ourselves. The problem with the human heart is that the human heart is wicked and deceitful above all things and not to be trusted. So therefore, we can perceive of this so-called freedom as if it's something that we are responsible for, and that we have the right to exercise. But what we do not understand is that, yes, you are free to choose what you want to do, but you are not free to choose the outcome of your choices. I think about the tragedy that just occurred on Hawthorne, and the most simple and basic idea of freedom, that we have the freedom to travel to and fro in cars. I have a car, I can drive in a car, but there are laws that dictate how it is that we drive. And we often complain about those laws, and this is one of those areas where, if you're like me, you often break the law. How many of you, and I was deeply convicted by this, is that I am exercising the freedom that my country allows, which is the freedom to drive, but I'm exercising a freedom that goes beyond what it allows, and I am not free to choose the consequences if something were to happen. That is, texting while I drive, or, you know, even Darcy's like, how did you drive across the nation and not kill everyone that came within any certain distance? She's like, every time I look at you, you're picking a new song off of your phone to listen to. And I'm like, yeah, it's important when I drive to have a soundtrack for my life, especially when you're driving across a nation. But her point is well taken. It's illegal. You're not supposed to do that. It's illegal to text when you drive. It's illegal to speed. And yet, our personal freedom, our desire to be in control, and to be, and I realize that I have a temperament much like my father. My father said, he goes, Josh, I have no regrets because I've always lived the way that I wanted to live. And then I just was looking at him like, that freedom, you exercising what you perceive as that freedom to do whatever you want, you weren't free to prevent all the heartbreak and the hurt that you caused those whom you should have been loving and serving. And I think about this when I come back to even the driving illustration, is this young man driving down the road on Hawthorne and he takes out a teenage girl. Still, the intersection's closed down. It was more going on than just simply speeding. It was reckless endangerment. But nonetheless, we have this all the time. We violate the laws, the freedom, in our attempt to be free from authority, in our attempt to exercise our freedom, we end up taking it from others. And in order to be truly free, we have to receive that freedom from an outside source, because we are not free. And the freedom that comes through Christ is the freedom to actually live as we ought to, not as we want. And I would argue that the fundamental truth of freedom from a Christian perspective is I am free to do what is right, not what I want. But it begins with a gift. You could not have responded to the gospel. You did not choose Jesus. He chose you. You did not put your faith in Christ and do works that made you worthy of salvation, he set you free to say yes to his yes that he's already declared over you. This is a powerful reality. And this isn't to rob us of any ability to make decisions. It's just that we need to understand that the liberator has to set us free before we can exercise freedom. And this is why the gospel is a gospel of freedom. If we can go to the next slide, I think that this is really powerful. The most profound passage in the New Testament, I think, around truth and freedom is found in John chapter 8. And Jesus is in a conflict with actually a group of individuals who have placed their faith in him. Jewish believers, it says in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36, says, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, this kind of even goes back to even our right understanding of belief, that faith is not merely the intellectual assent to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, is the Son of God, and did die for the sins of the world, but it is an active work of the whole person that abides in Christ. That is, that their whole life is, the whole weight of the person is placed upon Jesus, that he would be the source of existence. And it's the willingness to follow him wherever he leads. And so Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Isn't it interesting? His definition of discipleship, I'm reading a book right now by a man named James Smith. It's really profound. It's called You Are What You Love. And it's a profound look at worship from a new angle and what it means to be a disciple. And he says discipleship has often been defined by learning, knowing Jesus and learning from Jesus. But he said the primary aspects of true worship is not defined by knowing and learning. It's defined by hungering and thirsting. The main question is not what do you believe and what do you know? The main question is what do you want? And Jesus wants to reshape the heart's primary and central affections upon the only thing that gives life and gives freedom, which is him. And his whole thing is that the whole life must abide in Christ so that we would come to a recognition that we love him only because he first loved us. It's to be enraptured by the gospel, by the liberator himself. And so Jesus says this, he says, if you abide in my word, which is, what was the thing that he always commanded of those who wanted to be his disciples? Pick up your cross and what? Follow me. You are truly my disciples. If a disciple is a learner of Christ, it's not just a learner in knowledge, it's a learner in action. And he says, and you will know the truth. And how did Jesus define truth? In John chapter 14, he said, I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. He's the way to truth. He is truth personified, and through the truth of who he is the only means by which we actually come in to life. And he says, and the truth will set you free. Now, here's the thing. He says, the truth of who I am and what I have to say and what I've come to do is the only way in which you will truly be free. It's not enough to just say you believe in me. You've got to follow me. Freedom abides in the truth of who Jesus is. We are only as free as Christ is our authority. That is central to the Christian life. We are only as free as we are willing to actually live according to the way of Jesus. And the power of the gospel is that freedom is a gift. That is that Jesus must set us free. He gives us his spirit by which we have the means to actually live differently. We couldn't live in freedom apart from his gift, and that gift is himself. But the gift of himself, here's the thing, is the moment he sets us free to say yes to his gospel is the moment we become responsible to abide in that freedom. Freedom abides in the truth. And here's what happens. He says, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, We are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. Notice, the moment Jesus uses the word freedom, they immediately connect it with the biblical understanding that to say I'm free is to actually insinuate that I was once a slave. To say that you can set me free is to say that I am a slave. Why is the gospel offense to those who are perishing? Why is it? It's simple. Because the gospel is an offense to the self-willed person who says, I do not need a savior. The gospel is offensive because what the gospel declares over human existence is that you are incapable of doing anything that could actually achieve eternal life or ultimate meaning. Now, that is the antithesis of what society tells us today, that you can be anything you want to be. You just have to what? Not believe in Jesus. Look to Jesus and be saved. No, look into yourself. Believe in yourself. That is the motto of our era that has wreaked havoc. Believe in yourself. You are your own authority, your own ruler. It's self-idolatry. We haven't stopped being idol worshipers. We just have really gotten very, very good at making ourselves the central god of our lives. And here, the response of these Jewish believers is the same response that we often give to Jesus. Wait, I am free. How are you going to set me free? I think that this is where the movie The Matrix is actually helpful. It's like you're living the whole concept of living in a perceived freedom when actually you're enslaved and machines are feeding on your bodies. That's very disturbing. I remember being very tripped out by that movie for a long time. Like, what if? What if? That actually was reality. I won't know because I seem to be free, and is perceived freedom enough? Isn't that the question? But here they're saying, first of all, how could these Jews say that they've never been enslaved by anyone when the whole essence of their faith is defined by Yahweh leading them out of what? Slavery. But what they're saying is because they're God's chosen people, because... And this is where they misunderstood God's choosing was not about his rejecting those outside and choosing some. It was his choosing was that through them that he might save others. And their misunderstanding of their election led to a misunderstanding of perceived freedom that actually was being spoken by those that were totally enslaved. And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. Notice, Jesus sets himself up as the source of freedom because he himself is truth personified. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Notice, he sets up a dichotomy between two realities. There is either those who are free in him, and anything outside of that is enslavement to sin. And the wages of sin, we are told, leads to what? Death. Choose life, choose death. Isn't it interesting how wed the Old Testament and New Testament truly is? Isn't that Moses' declaration to Israel as he is not allowed to go into the promised land? And he declares to them, he said, choose for yourself this day, what? Life or death? Life, how? You want freedom to enter into the promised land, then you must abide in the truth of who Yahweh is, be his covenantal people. Is it any different in the New Testament? No, that Jesus just is the fulfillment of a law that Israel could not keep, nor anyone else. He is the true Israel, and therefore he is the true liberator. And those who find freedom are those who abide in him. That word abide means remain. Our freedom, once again, is defined by our parameters. I love this idea because as truth grows, and I think the great illustration that I like to use to define the responsibility that increases as we grow as believers is that when we first got saved, we're like a little child. I remember that moment that I got saved, that was like, it was the kind of parameters, because of my understanding was limited and the newness of my faith, it was just like, I was dead and now I'm alive in Jesus and oh my gosh, this is the greatest thing ever. And I just felt like everything in life was really black and white. And there was a simplicity to my faith that was infectious to those around me because I was like a little kid, so new in the faith. But as I have grown over the years, my freedom in Christ has expanded. But the more my freedom expands, the more responsibility I have. And that's why Gary said, Josh, don't think for a second. Don't use the default statement, it's God's church, he'll protect it. He goes, because you can blow it up. And we see men and women blow up churches all the time, don't we? Because they utilize the freedom not to do what is right, but the freedom to do what was wrong. And that's actually being a slave to sin. They're not actually compatible. That's allowing the old nature, the old man, the old woman, to resurrect that person that was supposed to die the moment of conversion. But the old nature has an incredible ability to resurrect itself, doesn't it? Now, here's the thing. Jesus, as he sets us free, we begin to grow as believers. And I like this. The parameters that I put on my kids when they were little, I didn't let Hattie at 2 years old go across the street to the park by herself. Those parameters. I created the boundaries by which she could actually live the most fully and freely that it was possible for her little person to live, which required a tremendous amount of parameter from Darcy and I. But as they got older, freedom increased, their parameters increased. But the more their parameters increased, the more possibility of them actually breaking those parameters. And I think that this is true with Christians as well. Freedom abides in truth. But as truth expands, so does the responsibility for abiding in it. And abiding in it is actually just simply to abide in him. So freedom is also a decision. It's not simply a gift, but it comes as a gift. And as we are regenerated and born again and God's Spirit is placed within us, it then becomes a responsibility, a decision. And if we can go to the next slide, we see Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Paul's not being redundant here. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Notice, there seems to be a decision that is placed before us each and every day, and that decision is will we stand firm, that is, cling to the reality, excuse me, of who Christ is, abiding in the truth, or will we allow ourselves to slip back into that which God set us free from? I like what Karl Barth says about this strange paradox. The sloth of man in all its forms, as stupidity, inhumanity, and care, and in all its individual acts or omissions, consists in his failure to make use of his freedom. It can be described only as a freedom not to be free. Only Bart can say it like that. That every time a believer chooses to sin, in that moment, they are utilizing the very freedom that God has given them to not be free. John Stott says it this way. He says that freedom is slavery and slavery is freedom. That's what Paul actually declares when he says that, he says, if you are a slave to sin, you are free from righteousness. But if you're a slave to righteousness, you are free from sin. And that is why freedom is a decision that each of us must place. We can never escape the responsibility of working out the gift of salvation. I think of Salvation is a gift, and we'll consider salvation as one of the words. I always define it in two realms, that a gift is something that's freely given and freely received, but a gift is also something that is a talent that one is born with and must be exercised for it to be fully developed. And so the decision is a decision each and every day. Will I abide in Christ, or will I take my life once again into my own hands? And what Bart goes on to say is that it's actually not possible, that it's not possible to be functioning in both those worlds at the same time. When you actually are choosing sin, you are actually doing something that is impossible. You're choosing the impossibility, which is going against the very thing that you have become in Jesus. And they are in total conflict with one another, completely opposed to one another. We can't be right with Jesus here and, you know, and reject his authority in this area. We can't be compromised. This is why Jesus says, I want you to either be hot or cold, because if you're lukewarm, I vomit you out of my mouth. Because it actually is an impossibility. If anyone be in Christ, he or she is new. If we choose sin, and I don't like it when the scripture, often English translations try to temper the strong language of the Greek when it says that he who is in Christ does not sin. We're like, it'll say, well, does not practice sin. Because we don't like the implications, because everybody sins. But the essence is this, is that in Christ, who is the only one who does not sin, we are sinless. And the only way to actually move toward that righteous way of living, it's not that we are without sin, but the only safe place for us is in the one who is truly sinless, which is in Christ. And when we actually reject his authority, which is the essence of our freedom, we once again become enslaved to sin. And it hurts even more, doesn't it, when we do know the truth. And this is why I think that Christians who fall back into patterns of blatant sin often run the furthest from God. And I don't know about you, but I have had the heartbreak as a pastor of watching people walk away from their faith, a faith that seemed quite real to me, in their lives, and I would hardly feel comfortable saying that it wasn't, they weren't really saved. You know, that's, they were just deceived. I don't think so. I think that Hebrews gives us some terrifying language that it is possible to have tasted the truth and to known the gift of the Spirit and then to reject that which Christ has done for them. And I think the more we sin, the more we become deadened to the reality of the freedom that Christ has obtained for us. How could we use our freedom to not be free? It's terrifying. Look at this. So if freedom is a decision, it's a decision to be a slave. Romans 6:18, and having been set free from sin, I have become slaves of righteousness. Now, Paul addresses this in great depth. And as I begin to teach through the book of Romans, starting in a week from tomorrow, 4 days a week, we will delve deeply into these chapters, which I think are profound chapters about the freedom that we have in Christ. And he says, it's not a freedom now to do, should I sin that grace may abound, is his question. And he says, no, the moment we have been captured by a vision of the saving work of Jesus, that the love of Christ will compel us not to do what we want, but to do what is right. Now, here's the thing, is that freedom is slavery, and freedom was achieved through God's limiting of himself, through taking on the form, that sovereign right that God utilized to limit his own sovereignty by entering into the frailty of human brokenness. It's a profound theological concept that I can't fully get my head around, but I accept it and rest my life upon it. That God became a broken, weak human being and yet achieved what no human could achieve, which was lived in human frailty without collapsing to sin, which allowed him to do something that is even more profound, which has become the vehicle for all of sin, so that in him we have both the judge and the judged on our behalf. But that required his own enslavement. He who knew no sin became sin. He becomes the chief servant. He made a decision to be enslaved so that he could impart freedom to us. Now, here's the thing for us, is that our freedom comes through our slavery to Jesus. It's an exchange of slaveries. Now, Jesus says, whoever the Son of Man sets free shall be free indeed. And if we become bondservants of Jesus, it's not a question of mastery. If I'm truly free, no one can be my master. That is how society defines freedom. But that's not true. Every person who has ever lived is a slave to something, is a slave to someone. And the worst master you will ever have is yourself. It's the worst master. You can live in the freest place in the world, which I would argue we do if we were to take freedom by world standards, and yet never, I would argue that nowhere is the slavery that comes through self, through being enslaved to oneself more prevalent than in our country. The brokenness. We take more pills to deal with what horrible masters we are than any country in the world. We are a people that are enslaved to the great God, I. I will be the one who defines for me right and wrong. And yet in our attempts to define those realities for ourselves is to base our life upon a lie, which is to become enslaved. And true freedom comes when we say, not my will be done, but thy will be done. And so Paul says, having been set free from sin, which is death, I have become a slave of righteousness, a slave of righteousness, a righteousness that is imparted to us through our faith in Jesus. And he says in verse 22, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. So here's the thing. I was talking through, I like to meet with Gary on these words, and he said, it's not simply the freedom to do what is right, it's the freedom to live according to the way you were intended to live. It's our enslavement to Jesus that actually makes us fully human. And not until we are in a right relationship with God can we exist in the way that God intends. Our true happiness, our true fulfillment, our true longings will never be satisfied until we abide in Christ. Augustine, in his great book, Confessions, talks about the weight of love. And he says, whatever love is a weight. And whatever, he goes, the love of God is a weight that actually lifts up, while the weight, the love of anything else is a weight that drags down and tears apart and breaks apart. It's this whole fascinating section on our affections, our desires, and those lesser affections that if God is not the central desire of one's heart, even the best things that we desire and enjoy in life will ultimately break us. And so slavery is actually the essence of real freedom, God-given freedom. But it's also the means to fulfillment and joy because once we enslave ourselves to the good master, he alone can set us free. And he has that right. And that is why I think it's a powerful picture. Instead of the word a servant of Christ, in a King James translation, be a bondservant of Christ, which is a willing slave. I am one who willingly, and in the Old Testament law, you find that same principle that when a slave was set free, that if they loved their master and desired to stay with their master, they could actually become willing servants, bond servants of that master, and they would do that by nailing their ear lobe to the door, which is a profound reason why all Christians should have their ears pierced as a symbol. And so we're actually, to symbolically talk about our freedom through slavery today, we're going to have a group of people that will nail your ear to a door. Then we will remove it. We just know that real illustrations are helpful for memory. Freedom is a discipline. Just two more. 1 Corinthians 9:19, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more for them. Isn't it funny? You cannot work yourself toward freedom until first you've been given the gift of freedom. You can't work out freedom unless you've first been given the gift of freedom. So to say freedom is a discipline has to come where it has come in this conversation, because freedom begins as a gift, but the gift then must be disciplined. It's as I become a willing bondservant of Christ, for though I'm free, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 27, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And this is a powerful thing. I am free to pick up a guitar and play any song that I want. Why? Well, that's not true. I'm free in a limited way, according to my own very limited abilities. And those limited abilities are defined, reframe that. Eric Early can pick up a guitar and play any song he wants because he can play anything. But how did that happen? Because at 5 years old, his father stuck a banjo in his hand and he's been playing musical instruments ever since then. He had a natural ability, an actual gifting, to be the musician that he is, but it also came through incredible discipline that the freedom to express that ability happened. Our freedom to express the gift of Jesus requires the discipline of a devoted life. And we live in an era of a lack of discipline. This is why I'm doing the Romans study. I'm excited because I think it's essential. We want to be serious about Jesus. We have to discipline our lives toward Jesus, not legalism. It's that God has loved us so much, and if it's the only way that I'm going to be truly free, then let's together as a community exercise that freedom and discipline ourselves so we can fully embrace it, experience it, and know it. But it doesn't come. The best things in life are difficult pleasures. They require tremendous discipline. I can play guitar because I spent hours playing and it was brutal and I got sores on my fingers and it hurt. I think about the joy when I was meet with Tim and he talks about his love of the scriptures. Like his love of the scriptures set him on a journey of serious, rigorous academic discipline because he loved that it wasn't the discipline he loved. He loved what he was learning. He had a love for the very thing he gave himself to. And I think that anyone in any field that is proficient or a professional in a field, they had to spend a tremendous amount of time exercising and disciplining themselves toward, and there was a submission, a surrender to that discipline before the freedom that comes from going all that way. For Tim to be able to sing in Hebrew, it took time learning Hebrew. It's what C.S. Lewis says in The Weight of Glory. He says, you cannot truly appreciate the Odyssey until first you sit through the painful classes of Greek. And I'm like, well, that's lame. I enjoyed the Odyssey in English. But his point is well taken. Can we fully enjoy it the same way? And the level of discipline, the level of surrender to that thing that we want to freely express, the level of discipline defines the amount we can express that freedom. And Lewis actually uses in The Weight of Glory the example of three people sitting together listening to a symphony. And how one who played in the symphony and the person next to him was one who actually had no musical ability, they both would be enjoying the concert together, but the one's understanding and enjoyment of it would be far, far deeper, far more profound, and his ability to enjoy actually on levels that the person who is unschooled, undisciplined, could not. And I think that the freest Christians are those that have disciplined their intimacy with him more than others. It's not about knowing more. It's about who we know and how much time we make for him. And finally, to truly be a follower of Jesus and to be set free by our servant king. Freedom is service. Our freedom is only discovered as we live for something outside of ourselves, God and others. Galatians 5:13, for you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, James says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, and I love this, the law of liberty. Freedom is a law. And perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. He will be blessed in his doing. Another way of saying he will be set free. The Christian life is an active life. We can't simply be hearers of the word and not respond with a life of obedience and action. And I believe that the freest people are those who think about themselves the least. It's not self-forgetfulness in the sense of yourself, your personhood is absorbed into Jesus until you're like the Borg in Star Trek. It's not a collective consciousness. It's the uniqueness of your personhood cannot be discovered until it is exercised in the service of others. It's what Chesterton meant when he said, how much larger would your world be if you were smaller in it? The more fully you look outward and the less you look inward, the more fully free you become and the more life becomes a source of wonder and opportunity. That when we look around and we see people that are broken and hurting all around us, and we look up and we see a God who has given himself to us and has invited us to participate in his kingdom purposes, and we abide in that law, he gives us the freedom to be participants in bringing his kingdom to earth. Yes, he brings the kingdom, but he does it through you. And so it's not about choosing to serve. It's about choosing to be a servant. I give of my life. I give of my time, I give of my resources. Everything I am, everything I have belongs to him. And it is only when I live with my hands open, all that I am, all that I have belongs to you, it is only then that I'm free from the tyranny of things and self-possessiveness and self-obsession. It's when I say, not my will be done, but thy will be done. Freedom must end in service. And service actually becomes the reminder of the one who gave us the gift of freedom to begin with. To serve him is to enter into the ultimate purpose of life, and we serve him by loving one another. This is freedom from a biblical perspective. And my question for you is, are you free? Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary, all of you who are tired of being enslaved by your own false desires. Let me reshape your affections. Let me illuminate your heart and mind and give you a vision of real life, real truth. And it's all wrapped up in me. He says to you, I love you. I'm crazy about you. Why are you destroying your life living for things that will only break your heart? He wants you to be free. I don't know about you. I don't want to live in a false dichotomy where I think I can be a follower of Jesus and continue to serve my own purposes. They are in direct conflict with one another. Let us reckon the old man, the old woman dead so that we can be alive fully in Jesus and be the freest people possible. It is only then that we will find eternal life. Amen.